Today we are continuing with our three-part series. This is part three of a three-part series through the Lord's Prayer. And we've condensed what was last year a seven-week series into 3 weeks. So week one, we talked about prayers of adoration and worship from the first line of the Lord's Prayer. And then the next two lines, the following week, last week, we talked about prayers of petition, kingdom first, and their own personal needs second. Remember, we talked about how the order of the Lord's Prayer is important and significant. And if you missed any of those, check out the podcast. Or if you want to, if you really are keen, you can go back and listen to the seven-week series last year. That's still on the podcast as well. This series, that seven-week series, by the way, inspired me, and really it was your celebration of that series that made me feel like, wow, this was something we really need to put into print. So we put it in a book, Learning to Pray the Lord's Prayer. We have print copies now. So be gracious. This is my first attempt at writing a book, so would love your feedback. Would love your online review. But anyway, we have these. So for $20, that's at a discount. So you can pick up one of those. Just see Karis, who you can tap to pay on Karis's phone if you'd like to. Or you can give her cash, either way. $20 for that. So this week, week three, we are going to cover the last two lines of the Lord's Prayer. There's a lot to unpack. This is really four prayer points we're unpacking in one message. So we're really probably just going to be skimming the surface in a bit. But you can look to the book or look at last year's series. But it's important at least to have a high-level picture of what it looks like to have a robust prayer life. Remember, we looked at, I mentioned last week and the week before, Augustine's reference to the Lord's Prayer. He said, run through all the words of the holy prayers in Scripture, and I do not think you will find anything that is not contained in the Lord's Prayer. What he means is that the Lord's Prayer provides the ultimate outline for how we come to God in our daily prayer, both the content of what we pray and in general, the order in which we pray it in. Now, we don't have to get legalistic about this. You don't have to be, you know, like be led by the Spirit. You know, don't get kind of bound up in like, oh, really? You know, you find yourself praying about this and like, whoa, I didn't pray about these other things first. I need to come back. Don't worry about all that. Just be led by the Spirit, but to have a general outline of how we come to God. And we know that the Lord's Prayer is so robust. This was Jesus teaching on prayer. When the disciples asked him, they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. He didn't give them a lecture series. He gave them a model prayer. And in praying this, we would be taught to pray by the Lord. So let's look at the Lord's Prayer. We'll put it on the screen for you. Matthew 6, verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And our focus today, verses 12 and 13, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the later translations or later manuscripts added this phrase, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We won't really have time to dive into that, but there's a lot that could be unpacked just in that one line. But we're going to keep reading, actually, the next two verses. This is immediately following the Lord's Prayer. It's like Jesus is circling back to highlight something important. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's nice. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. So we're looking at verses 12 and 13 today. Let me give it to you again in the New Living Translation. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, we can see here four very specific prayer points in these two lines of the Lord's Prayer. Number one, we are to confess any known sins and ask God to forgive us. Remember, this is a part of our regular prayer. We are to declare to God that we forgive those who have wronged us, who have sinned against us, those who owe us. We are to ask God to help us to resist temptation, and especially the temptation to go back and do the very things that we just confessed. And then fourth, a prayer for deliverance from evil, demonic entities, from spirits. And so we can summarize these prayer points really in what I'm entitling this message today, which is learning to pray prayers of gospel freedom. Because it's the gospel that touches all four of these key needs that we have in our lives. We need freedom from our guilt before God. We need, we might call that justification. We need freedom from bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts from other people that will destroy you. We might call that reconciliation. We need freedom from destructive ways of living, habits that must be broken. This is the process of sanctification. And we need freedom from evil spirits, that which might linger in our life from things from our past. We'll go through a few things related to that, but this would be really around deliverance. So really, when we're praying the Lord's Prayer, we are inviting the Holy Spirit to deepen the application of the gospel in our lives in these four key ways. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have been here with us. You're here with us right now. You're speaking to our hearts. Holy Spirit, you're the great teacher, not me. You are the teacher. And so, Lord, I'm asking that as we open up your word today, as we go deep on these four great needs in our life and these four points of prayer, would you do something supernatural and bring revelation knowledge and increase our hunger to pray? Lord, I pray that, I ask that prayer for us would not be just something that we have to discipline ourselves to do, but Lord, that you would provoke us, that there would be hunger in us, a work of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. We need you, Lord. Amen. One of the most wonderful things about following Jesus is that he makes life better. It works. His word works. Who else has experienced the beauty of having your life changed in very meaningful and tangible ways? Even in my own story, I can remember the Holy Spirit like wooing me to him by telling me how much my life was going to change and like letting me experience it even before I turned to him. I remember I've shared the story of how I was having dreams and I was far from God. I was getting high every day and just drowning my sorrows in various addictions. The thing that we all do before we come to Christ, where we have all these idols that we're going to meet the deep need of our soul. And I can remember having these 3 days of just crazy peace and joy. Like, what is happening? Like, life is amazing. And then on the third day, I very, very clearly heard God speak to me, because I knew it was God, because I was having dreams and I knew he was drawing me. And he said, this is what your life can be like if you'll serve me. And the very next day, I woke up the same insecure, miserable, anxious, joyless guy I was the week before. And I was like, whoa, okay. Maybe it is really better serving Jesus than living the way that I've been living. But then after I've surrendered to Jesus, there's all these amazing, wonderful changes in my life. I've shared before about how all my anxiety just sort of vanished. Not all of it, but there was the most prominent anxiety, which was keeping me up at night. I would go to bed at night and I'd lay there, my mind racing for 2 hours, 3 hours, just couldn't go to sleep. And I surrendered my life to Jesus one Sunday morning alone in my bedroom. And that night I laid my head down on the pillow and went right to sleep, which showed me, wait a minute, there was something at the root of this anxiety that had more to do with my guilt before God than anything else. Because I felt right with God. I felt forgiven. I remember the next day at work, I'm halfway through my shift, and I'm like, whoa, I haven't been swearing today. Like, something's changed. Something's different in me. Some of you are like, I could probably get my hands on that one. Maybe I need a little bit of that for myself. For the first time in my life, I started feeling bad about my sin. There was no temptation in my life before. I just did it, right? And now I've had my buddy, I've shared this story before, how my friend comes over on a Wednesday to get me high. He didn't know I just started serving Jesus. I'm like, hey man, come on in, let's hang out. I'm serving Jesus now. I'm not getting high, but this is my mistake. You go ahead, man. You can get high if you want. I'll just hang out with you. Well, it wasn't long before the temptation was growing and I partook and my friend left and somebody else showed up who I know now to be the Holy Spirit, and I felt something I had never felt before. I felt bad for my sin. I felt this weight of God's presence that was painful, that was conviction. And this voice, which it wasn't like I heard an audible voice, but I could sense basically God was saying, Jason, this can't be a part of your life anymore if you're going to serve me. You have to come to me to get these deep needs of your soul, not this other thing. The way I felt towards other people changed. There were people that I despised and hated in my life, and all of a sudden I had this love for them and desire to make things right with them. And so all of these beautiful, wonderful changes are what began happening in my life. But before I could experience any of these things good in my life, I first had to be willing to accept and even use and say what we might call in our culture the S word, which is sin. Nobody likes to use that word. The entire second half of the Lord's Prayer really hinges upon us accepting the reality that there is such a thing as sin. Sin comes out of the realization or the reality that God is holy and he calls us to be holy, and yet we have this part of us, the flesh, that often tries to pull us in a different direction than God's holiness. But Paul said, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us get a pass on sin. We've all sinned, and we all have this flesh that we continue to battle even after we come to Christ. But the reason that our culture hates the idea of sin is because our culture doesn't like, and really our own flesh, if we're honest, doesn't really like accountability. There's a great, great illustration of this, and this is a bit of an old article, but back in the mid-90s, there was this article in Time Magazine, and it was called Infidelity, Is It in Our Genes? And so whoever wrote this article, they were looking at this study of how the scientists were studying the mating habits of baboons. And because since humans in their ideology have the same common ancestor as baboons, we can look at the mating habits of baboons and deduce certain things about ourselves. And what they found was that baboons struggle to have one partner for the rest of their lives. It's in their genes that they are they lack fidelity. They have multiple sexual baboon partners, I guess you could say. And so therefore, because we have a common, that's why we have such a difficult time being faithful to one person our entire lives. Now, why is this worldview so appealing? Because it's because we don't like accountability. If we acknowledge accountability, we have to acknowledge that there's someone that we're accountable to before whom we're going to give an account for our life. If there's sin, then there's a God who's holy before whom we are going to give an account. And it's wonderful when we can can take sin out of our vocabulary and take God out of our way of thinking, because then we can suppress the truth, Paul says, in our unrighteousness and feel justified in doing whatever we want to do in our own eyes. Hey, babe, I'm sorry I cheated on you. It's in my genes. We're just baboons, really, right? So why, how can you blame me for that? Sin is what Jesus came, though, to set us free from. And when we are set free from our sin, we're also invited to continue to apply in our lives more deeply the truth that set us free. What was it that set us free? It was the gospel. It was the finished work of Christ, who came as the spotless, innocent Lamb of God. He was slain to take away the sins of the world. In our surrender to Jesus and our trust in his finished work on the cross, we are saved. We are born again. We're changed from the inside out. We're made new. We're made new creations, we're told. The sin that we had was put upon Jesus. He was crucified. His righteousness is imputed to us, and we get to stand before God holy and blameless. However, there's an ongoing relationship of continuing to deepen the application of this truth in our lives, and one of the ways that we do that is daily praying the Lord's Prayer. And so we see Jesus addressing these four main problems in the Lord's Prayer: our guilt before God, our inability to get along with other people, our tendency to destroy our lives if left to ourselves, and our vulnerability and exposure to the devil apart from Christ. These are four huge needs that we have. And Jesus invites us to pray through them regularly, I would say even daily. One of the most profound realizations for me in learning in my own life to pray the Lord's Prayer, it was this sort of epiphany that, you know, we talked about how the order of the Lord's Prayer is important. I had always tended to come to God, and the very first thing out of my mouth was confessing my sin. I've got to get all my sins out and get right with him all over again so that he will be willing to hear me and answer the prayers that I'm about to ask him, as if I need to somehow basically atone for my own sin, right, to be heard by him. And the profound revelation for me was the very first line of the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And it's not until halfway through where we're expected to begin to confess our sins. And that was a profound revelation for me. And what I saw was that our confidence approaching God in prayer comes not from our flawless performance, but from our new identity as children of God. Jesus doesn't say, start confessing your sins straight out of the gate so you can get everything out before him and then you'll be heard. No, he says, I want you to come to God, relate to him as a father, and come boldly and confidently knowing that you are his child. You are loved. You are accepted. That can mean that you might spend, if you're taking a half hour to pray through the Lord's Prayer, you've got 15 minutes of bold, confident prayer, praying, you know, worshiping him, adoring him, praying kingdom-centered prayers, even bringing your own personal needs before him before he ever wants to hear you say anything about your sins. How good is that? What a beautiful revelation of the bold access and the love, the way that God sees us. He is not sin-focused. When we come to him, he sees us as his children. This is important because if you're like me, you might battle a bit of a sin consciousness. You might identify more as a sinner, as someone who lives out of the flesh, because when you look at your life, you see this pattern of living out of the flesh. But the pathway to becoming free, which is these lines that we're talking through today, praying through these, is being able to come boldly and confidently before him, knowing who we are in Christ. If we come and we say, I've got to lay all my sins out before God before I'll be heard, that's performance-based religion. That's not the gospel. I connected with this guy at the gym who, in some of the sauna chats, you know, like you have a captive audience to preach the gospel in the sauna. It's an amazing, and everybody's looking for a conversation because everybody's like struggling. And if I'll talk about anything, just get my mind off of my suffering right now, you know. I'll talk about Jesus if you want to, fine. So I had some really good chats with this guy, and we ended up catching up a few times outside of the sauna sessions, and we went a little bit deeper, and he grew up Roman Catholic, and he was confiding in me, saying, I really struggle in my relationship with God. I struggle to feel confident in my relationship with him. And I asked him, I said, well, what is the most prominent thing in your mind about who God is and what he's like? What's the most prominent aspect of God's character and nature to you? Is it that he's a father? Is it that he's the almighty creator? Is it that he's a judge? And he said, oh yeah, it's the last one. I definitely feel like God is mostly a judge. I said, well, that's, I would say, probably at the root of what your problem is in your relationship with God, because the way I speak to a judge is going to be very different to the way I speak to a father. If I go speak to a judge, do I want to confess my sin to a judge? Not really. No, I want to hide my sin. I want to minimize my guilt. Actually, it's not as bad as it looks, you know. Why? Because the judge is coming to do what? He's there to execute judgment, to bring punishment. But when we come to the Father to confess our sins, we're not coming to a courtroom. We're coming to the living room. We're coming to one who loves us. How good is that? We're not coming to be punished. We're coming, like, you know, when you sit with your father and you lay out, you're vulnerable, it's, what's the father want to do? Hey, how can I help you? How can we get through this? How can we make sure that this is no longer a pattern in your life, because this is destructive and I care about you, and even this isn't who you are. I've made you to be better than this. We can't see God primarily as our judge. Jesus was judged on our behalf. So when we come to this line, Lord, forgive me of my sins, we're not talking to the judge. We're talking to the Father. We all know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sin as a believer is very important because it keeps our heart soft. And it's a humbling thing to do. We are to humble ourselves before God. The last thing we want to do is be humbled by God. Go read the story of Nebuchadnezzar. That's not where we want to be. But we're invited in the New Testament, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. How do we do that? We come and we say, Lord, I here's the sin that I can see in my life right now. I need you to help me. In my own life, I've created a bit of a discipline around praying through the Lord's Prayer. And I will, sometimes there's clear violation of sin, of boundaries, of God's law in my life. And I look at three main areas, the big three: lust, greed, and pride. So how am I going with my eyes? How's my discipline on the internet, on social media? How am I managing money? How's my relationship with money like? Am I looking to money? How am I in my relationship with other people? Am I domineering? Am I trying to elevate myself? Am I trying to lower other people to elevate myself? And sometimes it's not clear what my sin is, and it's Holy Spirit, is there anything you want to say to me or show me today that I need to confess to you? And sometimes nothing comes to mind and I'll just keep moving because I know in a few moments after I forgive those who've sinned against me, I'm going to get to my sin again when it comes to my future, right? But what's the goal of this? It's depth of intimacy and relationship with God. Vulnerability, honesty. In any relationship, if you want it to be strong, there's got to be honesty, vulnerability. You can see right through me. I'm not hiding anything from you. God, we can't hide anything from God anyway. He knows, right? So there's our... It's a little hard to get our head around when we think we're coming to the judge, but when we know we're coming to the Father, we know that when we bring what's in the dark into the light, there's a deepening of intimacy with the Father. Now moving on to the next line, another important insight. The evidence that we've received forgiveness from God is our willingness to forgive other people. Jesus really highlights this. In verse 14 and 15, we see here that it's not enough to just receive forgiveness from God. We have to give forgiveness to other people. And he speaks of this in verse 12 in the past tense. Forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. As if the posture should be, you've already made the decision that you have zero right to hold any bitterness, unforgiveness in your heart towards someone else. We've already made up our mind. The next time I'm done wrong, I am going to release that person, forgive them. All those who've done me wrong in the past, I'm not going to hold on to this. And this is not an easy thing to do. I mean, we hosted a marriage course in this room, and we invited people from the community, and there was a couple here for this marriage course, and we got to the third week where it's like bringing out the relationships with family members and other things, and literally the very first moments they started talking about releasing those who have done you wrong in your family, the guy got up and walked out. I just can't go there emotionally. Just can't do it. Sorry, just can't do it. Wouldn't return our calls, wouldn't return our text messages, just, I'm not even willing to go there. And so we can see really how critical it is in the journey of forgiving others to have first received forgiveness from God. And our power to forgive other people comes, Jesus teaches in his many teachings about this, the power to forgive others comes from having received God's forgiveness. Because, and Jesus tells this parable of the debtor who, you know, he goes to his rich boss and he had like this $1 million debt. And he begs the guy for forgiveness of the debt because there's no way he could pay it. And the guy's merciful. He forgives him the debt. And then what does he do? He goes and starts collecting from the people that owe him like small debts, like $1,000 after he's already been forgiven. And then like throwing them in prison when they couldn't pay the debt. And so the big boss finds out about it. And he takes back his forgiveness of the debt and throws him into prison because what an evil, wicked man this is. And so Jesus says in the same way, how can you not forgive someone else when you've received so much forgiveness from God? How hypocritical would that be? In fact, when we're unwilling to forgive someone else, what the deeper revelation in our heart is that we need greater revelation of the sin that we have and of which we've been forgiven of. Because if we stand self-righteously before God, you know, like, thank you, God, I'm not like that other sinner, and we fail to see our own sin, then, and we look at ourselves and think that we're holy and righteous, then, of course, we're going to look down upon other people who we think are lower than us. But really, this is just... we're told self-righteousness is just an attempt to try to elevate ourselves in our lack of revelation of the gospel. And so if we're struggling to forgive, we just need to see the depths of our sin and the lengths to which God went to forgive us. I remember last year I was preaching on this and I received one of the most vile... I mean, this is crazy because I was preparing to preach this very message on Sunday, this line of the Lord's Prayer. And I had this thought in prayer the week before. I was like, man, it feels good. I really don't have anybody in my life I need to forgive. Man, I just feel at peace and one with the world and everything is wonderful. And as literally the week I'm supposed to preach this, I get the test of my life in this vile, horrible series of text messages from someone that I deeply loved and cared for. And it was very difficult and painful. And man, everything within me wanted to just flesh out and respond in anger. And so I just sat there and I brought it before the Lord. And I actually replied to this person. I just said, man, wow, I'm shocked. Just want you to know, I love you, care for you. I'm actually going to take your text message and I'm going to set it before the Lord and just see if the Holy Spirit wants to, you know, we can learn a lot from our critics. I'll see if there's any truth in what you're saying. But just want you to know, I love you, care for you, and I'll be praying for you. And then I blocked him. I can't handle any more of this in my life. I'm sorry. Got to have some boundaries. I love you, but I got to have some boundaries. So I did that. The next day, I laid this message out before the Lord. And he actually said, yeah, you know, there's probably something you can learn here from this. But most of the rest of that, just throw that out. That's not me. You know, and this message had this, what made it hard, it had this very kind of prophetic judgmental tone to it, and horrible things are going to happen to me because of the secret sin in my life. And so I needed some inner healing after this myself. But it was an interesting moment of me needing to forgive and release. And so what I've done is I have this regular discipline in my life of praying through the Lord's Prayer, as I've said, and in my little prayer prompts is specific people to declare forgiveness over to the Lord. And this person, I still bring them before the Lord and pray for God to bless them. I love this person. I want God to bless them. I want good things. I want reconciliation with this person. In fact, I communicate with someone else who this person is in their life. And I've said to them, I've said, hey, I just want you to know, if there's ever any desire for reconciliation, then I want this to happen through you. So oversee us in that. But we are going to be tested in this. And this is one of the hardest things we will ever have to do because it will touch something very deep in our soul. And I find I need to continue bringing this person and these other people before the Lord. And it, you know, it's not like I'm losing sleep over these things, but this is an important discipline because this deepens the application of the gospel in our own hearts. Our love for people grows as we do this. Moving quickly here, the next in the Lord's Prayer, we see the final two points of gospel freedom that we need, and that's freedom from the power of sin and freedom from the power of evil spirits. And so the first truth that we see in this next line, to live free from sinful habits, we must pray for God's help overcoming temptation. If there is habitual sin in your life, I can almost guarantee you that you're not diligently praying for God's help to overcome it. This is the number one way to live free. And the challenge is I know we try to fix all of our problems on our own, and prayer is always the last resort, but it is the only source of our power because God is our only source of power to set new habits, to resist temptation and not fall back into sin. And so the inference from Jesus here is that as we are faithful to say, God, you know what I've just confessed to you, you know what my weaknesses are, will you give me power today to resist this temptation? Thank you, Lord, you provide the way of escape every time. Help me to take the way of escape that you provide. And so we can only walk in victory over sin when we are daily inviting the Holy Spirit into helping us live this out. It's like Paul said, why are you, you know, you started out so well to the Galatians. You know, you started in the Spirit. Why are you trying to continue in the flesh? It was Jesus that supernaturally saved us from our sin, and it's Jesus who's going to supernaturally sanctify us as we learn to rely more and more on Him. And so if there's any temptation in your life that you feel particularly prone to falling into, succumbing to, it's really simple. Begin to talk to God about it. He's the Father. He's not the judge. Lord, I need your help in this area. Lord, will you give me the power to resist this temptation? This is essential because I don't know that any of us can have a joy-filled, peace-filled life if we're not on a trajectory of becoming more and more free from the things from our past. I know in my life, if you've ever experienced like stalling kind of in a place, you kind of just go into neutral for a time and you just sort of pretend like, I'm just going to kind of ignore this little problem in my life. There's no joy in that. There's no peace in that. And the wonderful thing about following Christ is surrender to the Lordship of Jesus is not perfect performance, but it is a desire for greater levels of holiness. And so God doesn't care so much about us being perfect and having the perfect track record, but what he does care about is the trajectory that we're on. Are we growing in greater levels of freedom in our life? If we are, that's a good sign. And really the only way that that's possible is if we're inviting the Holy Spirit into this process. Lord, give me power today to resist temptation. And then finally, the last thing we see here in the last line of the Lord's Prayer, except for the one that we're not going to talk about, which is, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. But the last line that we see Jesus giving here reveals to us that to live free from demonic influence, to live free from demons, we must pray daily, regularly, for God's deliverance and protection. There's that line from, I don't suggest you see this movie, but The Usual Suspects. But there's this great line in the movie where the main character in this film, he says, Kaiser Soze. They were trying to figure out who this Kaiser Soze guy was. And all along, it's this one guy that you would least expect. But he's like this mobster or whatever. And he has this great line. He says, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. And obviously, we intellectually know that the devil exists. And we don't want to give too much power to the devil. But we also don't want to ignore the reality that there is an enemy that wants to destroy us and take us out. And so we don't want to, you know, in our practice, in our failure to pray in this area, live as if we are someone who believes that the devil doesn't exist. Jesus clearly invites us regularly to be praying prayers of deliverance, protection from the enemy. We're told in Ephesians 4, give no opportunity to the devil. In other words, the enemy can't just randomly attack anyone. There has to be an opportunity given. This Greek word for opportunity, you could translate as like a place to stand or like a foothold or a toehold of someone climbing a rock. You can't climb unless there's a toehold. The enemy can't move into your life without something to stand on. And so we're encouraged to, the inference here, remove these strongholds, remove these footholds. And so let me quickly give you a few of these. By the way, Jesus said of himself that Satan has no claim on me. And so in Christ, this is how we can live as those who Satan has no claim over. The enemy has no claim over my life. So what are some of those opportunities or footholds? The first one, unrepentant sin. Maybe some immorality, addiction, or habitual sinful practice, something usually that it would be that we're hiding in the dark. The enemy is made powerless when we bring what's in the dark out into the light. And this is why it's so important to not only confess our sins to God for forgiveness, but we are to confess our sins to one another for healing, James says. We need a trusted friend in our life to whom we can be vulnerable and accountable. Second, maybe past trauma or abuse, things that have happened to you, sins against you in the past can create vulnerable areas like shame or fear, anger or self-hatred or an unholy identity. These things can be broken in our life, but if the enemy has, the enemy can then exploit if we're living out of this wound in our soul of I am worthless. You know, if we have this confession over ourselves that agrees with or aligns with sin that was committed against us, then we're vulnerable to the enemy. Another one, unforgiveness. Of course, Jesus expects that this one's already dealt with, right? By the time we get to this point in the Lord's Prayer. Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, if we do let the sun go down on our anger, then the enemy is going to have a foothold, something to stand upon. We're to keep short accounts with one another. We're to forgive and release those who've sinned against us, because if we don't, then it's something for the enemy to hang on to in our lives. Fourth could be generational strongholds. These might be patterns of sin, addiction, idolatry that are passed down from previous generations. My grandfathers were high up in Freemasonry, and my father sort of broke that, but then he had other areas of immorality in his life that became generational in my life, and then I ended up in fraternity and university, which is sort of like junior Freemasonry, and it's like, you know, there was this generational thing. These were strongholds that had to be broken off of my life to walk into greater freedom. Fifth, occult practices, false religions. I mentioned Freemasonry, tarot cards, witchcraft, astrology, Eastern mysticism, any kind of like Reiki healing type stuff. These are all demonic practices that open a door for the enemy. I had some friends who were telling me they'd come to Christ, but before they came to Christ, they had like in the room upstairs, they had like one of the persons living there had put like this, painted this little archway in the room, which was like a portal for spirits to come in to the house. And they were all being tormented and by like, you know, and hearing sounds and noises. And they finally worked out, hey, we need to close the portal. let's close this thing off. We do not want this in our lives anymore. Jesus set them free. But we see this in Acts 19, in Ephesus. There was this revival, and all of these former magicians started burning their witchcraft books, and this great, there was a connection there. They knew, okay, we've got to get rid of all of these other things in our lives. These idols are going to open up doors into our lives that we don't want open. Six, maybe like false inner vows, things that have happened to you. This might be kind of connected to sins against you in the past, but you know, maybe vows like I'll never trust anyone again, or I'm just gonna have to take care of myself, I guess. No one can be trusted. But we have to be careful about these mental strongholds. Paul says, "For the weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments." So these are some of the strongholds: arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so we need to appropriate God's promises in these areas. The last one I could mention would be soul ties or unholy bonds. This might be through deep emotional connections, sexual connections with other people in the past. Anytime that we're told in Scripture, Paul alludes to this when he talks about, you know, if you sleep with a prostitute, you become one with that prostitute, right? So sexual immorality creates a oneness without, and if that exists without a covenant, there's an unholy covenant, there's an unholy bond there that needs to be broken, and God's truth needs to be appropriated. So these are all ways that we might appropriate deliverance in our lives, and even just in our daily discipline as I'm praying in this area. I'm often praying, Lord, you know the strategies of the devil. Lord, I pray that you would keep me one step ahead of him. Whatever the enemy is plotting and scheming against me, against my family, against anyone in my church, may he fail. Your word says that my enemy may come out against me one way, but he'll flee before me seven ways. Jesus, you defeated every demonic power and principality on the cross. You made a public spectacle of them. So just in this part of the Lord's Prayer, let the word of God just begin to come out of your heart, whatever's stored up in your heart, and appropriate the promises of God. This was apparently important enough to be praying regularly. Jesus included this in the Lord's Prayer.